Hello, New Covenant, friends, down the street, around the world. This is Ron Simpkins. As a part of our teaching series during Lent, Renee asked me to teach on some of the meanings of the cross that I'd written about in my book, Jesus is One of Us. I wrote about 18 meanings of the cross and resurrection in the book, so we can only touch on a few. Actually, I think even the 18 probably doesn't exhaust the different meanings that the writers of the New Testament saw in the cross of Jesus. In talking about the meanings of the cross, it's necessary to begin with some of what the cross is not in the New Testament. First of all, Jesus' cross was not necessary to placate an angry God. That's been taught a lot, but it's certainly not what the writers of the New Testament experienced or believed about God or about Jesus. The cross was to transform us humans, not to transform God. We're the ones who need change, not God. God's always been gracious, merciful, loving, forgiving, looking for ways to be with us humans. It's a gap that needs to be crossed from our side, not transforming God. Second, the cross is not really understandable apart from God raising Jesus to a renewed life that far transcended Jesus' human life even before his death. God saved the faithful Jesus, and Hebrews 12 says that allowed God to complete what he was doing in Jesus, and that Jesus went through the cross because of the joy set before him, Hebrews 12 says. So the cross and resurrection are really one event with two parts, not two separate things. They would mean something totally different separately than they do together. And finally, people often ask, why don't you people at New Covenant have crosses outside your building and all around your building? Why do you only bring out that one pretty ugly wooden thing around Lent or Good Friday? But, you know, really, the cross was never, certainly in Jesus' time, was not a magic decoration or a piece of jewelry or a sign to be, like I used to use it when I played basketball, like maybe if I crossed myself, I'd make the free throw. The cross was the Romans' lynching tree. If you picture a lynching tree with a noose, then you picture what first century people saw when they saw a cross, or the Inquisition's torture rack, or the modern electric chair. It's ugly, violent, vicious, and clearly meant to show who's in control. Now, with that background of what the cross is not, let's look at a few of the meanings of Jesus' cross as they're described in the New Testament. This teaching could start out seeming like a real downer. After all, the execution of an innocent human is always dark enough. But I don't intend to end up in a dark place, so please just stay with me. I think the cross is about a freedom that God has given us to face reality, to let God be in that reality, and then let God move us beyond the darkness that is a part of our human reality. So the cross is Jesus' participation in the injustice, the oppression, the violence that empires, religions, churches, courts, and nations often threaten with. They use them so that people will feel their power. And they use them whenever they feel like their power, or their resources, or their prestige, or their control is threatened. In the New Testament, for example, Pilate, the Roman governor who really stands for all of Rome and is empowered by the empire and is also the court of justice. Mark 15 says that Pilate just said, yeah, I'm pretty sure that Jesus is innocent of these charges, but sure, if he's a threat to our stability, go ahead, beat him, torture him, execute him. Pilate flicked Jesus off like a fly, a bothersome fly. We're told in John 11 that Caiaphas, who's the denominational leader of his day of the church, said, you know, the issue really isn't whether this man's innocent or not. That's beside the point. The point is that it's better that one man dies than that our national security be endangered. Now, that's not too different from what we have heard churches argue in support of the Crusades or modern wars. It's not very different than the reason our president in America gave for attacking Iraq in 9/11 after some people, really actually from Saudi Arabia, not Iraq, had attacked the United States. Or it's not very different from Putin's reasons that he gives for going into Ukraine today. Jesus, like many thousands of others, was crucified by the Romans. Many other Jews, many others who were of other ethnicities. And really all through history, empires, nations, religions have victimized and oppressed people. Jesus participated in this violence and this oppression, and he did it from the side of the victims. As I was thinking about this teaching, it was in this light and thinking about this whole part of Jesus and the meaning of the cross, I began to think about if our fellowship really does figure out a way to let God's Spirit guide us as we ask to participate more fully in the reparations around racial justice and encourage others to do so, we should probably understand ahead of time. This is likely to threaten maybe our local culture, maybe our national culture, maybe church systems, maybe ourselves in some ways. Certainly has throughout American history. This is likely to cost us in ways we can't even imagine right now. And if God's Spirit leads us in this in ways, it probably will lead us into places we never really intended to go. Been rereading Acts, that's certainly the story of Jesus' followers in the book of Acts. In addition to Jesus participating in the injustice and oppression and violence of our world from the side of those who are oppressed and experience that injustice and violence, another meaning of the cross is Jesus chose the cross in order to be faithful to God and faithful to us. And in doing so, one of the things you begin to see is that Jesus' cross shows how costly faithfulness can be when we really try to live out God's values in the real world. Often, you end up feeling forsaken, misunderstood, abused. In fact, Jesus' cross shows how little this costly faith can seem to be achieving sometimes at the moment. Just think about how futile the results of all that Jesus had tried to do for God and for us humans looked as Jesus hung there in complete disgrace on a Roman cross. Talk about experiencing what looked like total futility, incredible cost, not much achieved. Humans, we experienced that, and Jesus participated in that reality. Another meaning of the cross, Jesus shared with us humans an experience that none of us like, and that's the apparent absence of God. Right when we humans most want to feel God's presence, we feel the deep need, and yet we experience apparent absence. One of the hardest sentences in the Bible for me to absorb occurred first in Psalm 22 and then again in the mouth of Jesus in the Gospels. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a horrifying sentence. To think that even this amazing, faithful, good-hearted human experiences the horror of right when he most wanted to sense God's presence, experiencing absence. But that meaning of the cross is also very comforting to me as well as horrifying, because it tells me that if this person experienced the absence of God, as far as he could tell, is what he was feeling, then when I experience it, God hasn't forgotten me either. And when you experience it, it doesn't mean God's forgotten you either. God certainly hadn't forgotten Jesus. And that's definitely one of the meanings of the cross. Finally, another meaning of the cross, the one that's often been emphasized, though apparently not always the way I'm about to, is that Jesus' relationship with God and with us humans met his willingness to take on himself our sins. This was in order to transform a very basic reality of human existence, and that reality is when someone sins, someone pays. Now, we often like to ignore that, particularly when we're the one who's done something wrong or has failed, has hurt somebody else. But it's actually a very clear part of just reality as we experience it. It's pretty easy to see it in Jesus' cross. He was experiencing the terror, the sin of the Roman court, the Roman governor, the terror, the sin that was visited upon him by the national, his nation, and by his church's court. He was there in place of Barabbas, the rebel leader, who really was trying to lead a rebellion, would love to have been king. And he's experiencing just incredible cost of the sins of his disciples and good friends. Denied him, fled, misunderstood everything that was happening, left him basically alone, except for a very few women. It's really pretty easy to see in our lives, too. It's not accidental that most of the time when someone goes to a counselor, they start wanting to explore your relationship with your parents. And I know as a parent, my children certainly carry the scars of some of my failures and some of my sins, both the ones I committed, the things I didn't do, my omissions. The Ten Commandments mentioned that often the scars of our sins go on to the third and fourth generations. You know, we're hearing it all the time now. When any person, group, nation, corporation sins against the environment, many people suffer and pay for it, not just the people who did it. It's certainly been the story of racism in our country, in the United States. What a cost we've paid and are still paying for our sins. The pain and horror of just violence and suffering, but also the lost talents, the lost gifts, the missed relationships, the fears and anxieties that many of us who are white carry around all the time, of people who are of a different color, afraid that what our forefathers did to them somehow is going to come back on us. Someone sins, someone pays. Or male chauvinism. Think of all the cost, the patriarchal, chauvinistic loss of talents, gifts, deeper relationships. You know, the Black Lives Matter and the Me Too movements are just reminders. When someone sins, someone pays. Sometimes very, very deeply, and sometimes very hard to get others to understand, but true. Or what's going on in Ukraine right now? You know, it's obvious the people who have been killed are paying for somebody else's sins. But their families are paying. The refugees are paying for someone else's sins. The neighboring countries are taking in more refugees than they can handle or paying. The poorer countries are going to pay for the Ukrainian wheat they will no longer get. The whole world's anxiety about a nuclear holocaust is another cost. Someone sins, someone pays. Even something much smaller, like as you go home, stop by the pump, the gas price. Someone sins, someone pays. Not really hard to see. But what may be more difficult for some of us is to allow God, through God's relationship with Jesus and that cross, to transform this when someone sins, someone pays reality into a very different reality. One that the prophet Jeremiah had said long ago that God had been planning. A renewal of God's covenant with his people, with all of us humans. So as we prepare to share in communion, I want to challenge you to join me in allowing God to transform that reality, someone sins, someone pays, into something different, to transform it more fully in our lives. Hear Jesus saying to you, to me, "This is my lifeblood of the covenant. It's poured out for many. That includes you and me for the forgiveness of your sins." Now you may be thinking, "I just don't see how Jesus' cross can free God to deal with my sins." I want to challenge you to take the same step that God asked the Israelites many years ago. He asked them to take this step when he wanted to liberate them to a much greater freedom than they'd known. And that was to not worry so much about why God asked. Put the lifeblood of a lamb on your doorpost. Or why God is asking you and me. Put the lifeblood of God's Son Jesus over the door to your heart and your life. Instead of focusing so much on why, I challenge myself. Try trusting that God may know what God wants to do in your life. And see what happens if you let the lifeblood be on the doorpost of your heart and of your life. Now, of course, God's goal really isn't to have a whole lot of chances to forgive you or to forgive me. God's goal is to have a closer relationship with us. God wants you, God wants me, to be free to choose to be closer to God without fear and without having to hide myself, without having to pretend that I'm better than I am, without having to keep part of myself back. You know, whenever we've done something we shouldn't, it colors our relationships and we keep a part of ourselves hidden until we get it cleared out. So Jesus' faithfulness to God is God's way of transforming this cycle. We don't know how to change it on our own. Someone sins, someone pays. And it's a cycle that we like to try to hide from. But we no longer have to pay the debt for our sins. A debt that's way beyond our ability to pay. We no longer have to get revenge or justice on the other person who we feel like owes us, who's hurt us. We can leave that in God's hands, let God deal with it with the cross. We are graciously invited to let Jesus bear the burden on God's behalf for us. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only begotten Son so that whoever trusts in him will have the life of God's age to come. God didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, or you, or me, but so that the world, you, me, could be saved through him. Will you allow Jesus' faithful, risky offering of his own lifeblood for you, for me, for many, for all, to cover the door to your heart and walk into more new freedom? God longs to give it to you, to each of us. God bless. Amen.